We read God's Word, Revelation chapter 7. And we'll read just verses 1 through 8. I was going to do a sermon on the whole chapter, but that was just too much and two different themes going on. So we'll just do Revelation 7, verses 1 through 8. This also means that your outline in the bulletin is not going to work for today, since I have a new sermon compared to what I first intended and sent that information on to Sherry. So we'll do the other part of Revelation 7 next week and end our series. So hear God's word, Revelation 7 at verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called out with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Let's ask God to bless us with his word. Dear God in heaven, this word is from you, and it is precious and more precious than gold, sweeter than honey, because it comes from you. But we can't process it or even hear it on our own. We need your spiritual help. And so send us your Holy Spirit and open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts, and help us to receive your word for the sake of your glory. Amen. Have you ever wondered how you might be able to face the next day? Life is full of suffering, and we can dread the days ahead. Those who mourn wonder how can they keep going when they feel so lonely. Christians under persecution may wonder how much pain can they take before they give in. Those with depression constantly live with fear of other people. They're full of anxiety over the tasks they may have to do the next day. There could be drama at work. You don't look forward to going into the office. So for many reasons, we can worry about the next day. And if we are full of worry, each day can be quite a burden. It's like a 300-pound weight on our shoulders all the time. It's hard to enjoy the day God gave us. It's hard to see the blessings that are around us. The book of Revelation is written to a church that is concerned about the future. There is heavy persecution. People are dying, and evil seems to be winning. To give them hope and strength in their worries, Revelation 7 is written, and it shows what God is doing in history for his people as they suffer right now. And we read in Revelation 7 that God is sealing his people. And the second part of Revelation 7, God is leading his people to an everlasting rest in heaven. Revelation 7 has two parts: a view of the church on earth during suffering, and a view of the church in heaven at rest from her suffering. And today we look at the picture of the church on earth in its suffering and what the sealing is all about. For the next week we will do the last part of Revelation 7 and end our series. The Apostle John, the author of Revelation, looks at four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. And no, this does not mean the Bible teaches a flat earth. Some of you are those conspiracy theorists, aren't you? That's not what the Bible is teaching. And these angels have been given power to harm the earth and the sea as part of getting ready for the final judgment. In Revelation 6, God is unleashing judgments in history right now against the wicked. The four horsemen go out as agents of the Lamb to bring disaster on the earth with famine and warfare, economic disaster and death. God is doing something about evil right now in preliminary ways. He does not let evil go unpunished. But these judgments are only a taste of the final judgment yet to come. Now in our passage, the angels seem to be ready to destroy the earth. They seem to be ready to help execute the final judgment yet to come. But before they can do this, another angel comes ascending from the rising of the sun, saying, "Do not do this until we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads." And what all of this means is that God is withholding final judgment until the full number of people intended to be saved are saved. God is doing preliminary judgments now, final judgment yet to come. He's going to withhold that until the full number of people are saved. We asked the question last week, why doesn't God come right now to do final judgment? Why does it seem to be delayed? The answer is God has some saving work to do. The church has to keep preaching the gospel. The angels standing ready for judgment indicate God is powerful enough to do the final judgment. He could do it now if he wanted to. And if God did it now, he would be just. But out of mercy, out of patience, bearing with people, God waits so that people can be saved. And God's saving work is pictured as sealing. Seals need to be placed on people's foreheads. Seals in ancient times provided security. Seals held the contents of a scroll together, and only someone authorized could open the envelope. Seals could show ownership, as something sealed with a king's ring proved it belonged to the king. Seals had another purpose, and that was to authenticate something as real. Here, God is using an angel to place seals on his people. This means God is securing his people with salvation. And nothing can take that salvation away. He is putting a stamp of ownership on people, saying, "You belong to me, and nothing can separate you from me." God is authenticating his claim on people, showing that nobody else, not even Satan, not even death, can claim us. Only God himself has a claim on our souls. And the sealing is referring to the Holy Spirit's work. Ephesians 1 verse 13 says, "When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit." And Ephesians 4 verse 30 says, "The Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." 2 Corinthians 1 verse 22, "God who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So what is God doing right now in history as people suffer? God sends out his Spirit, and the Spirit is putting that seal of ownership and belonging to God upon us. And this seal that we have guarantees that we will be able to stand in the midst of suffering. We can stand against whatever judgments God unleashes on earth now and in the future. Revelation concludes with the question, Who can stand? Who can stand? Well, here is who can stand. The answer is those who are sealed. The pain we face in life will not ultimately undo us because we are sealed. We can stand. We will not have to face final judgment because we are redeemed by Christ. The world can go to hell in a handbasket, but we're forever in God's hand. We are sealed. Nothing can alter this reality. This means we will persevere to the end. Because of great suffering on earth, we can have our doubts. God, what are you up to? Are you even really there? We're sealed. Not even our doubts will undo us. Throughout the course of our lives, we will make stupid decisions. We will sin. But we're sealed. Our sin will not undo us. Others can attack us and take our lives. But even they cannot ultimately undo us. We belong to God. And that reality cannot be altered. You have 12,000 from each tribe of Israel being sealed, which adds up to 144,000. Now, by using these divisions of 12, it's not literally saying only 12,000 people from each tribe are actually saved. It's not saying only 144,000 are saved. What it is saying is that all of God's people must be saved before the final judgment. And we know this because Revelation is consistent with the symbolic nature of many things, including the number 12. We've seen there's 24 elders before God's throne, so 12 times 2. So is it only elders that cast their crown before the Lord? Well, we know from other passages that every believer, when we get to heaven, gets a crown. So the 24 elders are not just elders, but it's symbolic of all people, all believers who get a crown when we get to heaven. And later in chapter 21, the new city of Jerusalem is coming down, and the city dimensions have multiples of 12. So the point is, 12 is a symbolic, not literal number. So 144,000 stands for all of God's people that need to be saved across all of history. God is sealing people and will keep sealing people until the full number is complete. Not one person who God intends to save will be lost. Now, the order of the tribes of Israel is very interesting here. The list of Revelation 7 parallels the list of the book of Genesis. If you want to put this on the screen here, this is important to understand what's happening in these verses. So the difference between the two lists give us the theological point that the Bible is making. So you got Genesis 35. These are sons of Jacob, or sons of Israel. Israel is another name for Jacob. And so from Jacob and Leah, you've got Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. Then from Rachel, you get Joseph and Benjamin. And then Bilhah, who's a concubine, not an actual wife of Jacob, you get Dan, Naphtali, and Gad. And then Zilpah, another concubine, that's Gad and Asher. Now you look at Revelation 7. The list is different. You start with Judah. And why do you start with Judah? Because Judah is the tribe by which the Messiah comes from. And Judah is the lion tribe. And Jesus is the lion, as we saw in Revelation 5. He's the lion and the lamb. And then you've got Reuben, who's the firstborn. And this is really interesting here. Then you've got the sons of the concubines, listed before all of the rest. Now, why would you do that? Why would you put the sons of the concubines before the children of your spouse? Well, it's because Revelation here is making a point And that is, our Savior is the Savior of even the poor, the outcast, the marginal, the weak. It's not just those who have that are sealed. Our God seals also the have-nots, people on the lower part of the social stratus, or whatever you want to call it. And it shows that we are not sealed by anything that we can contribute. It's not because we're so special. It's not because we are born of a certain person. It's not because of our heritage or lineage. But how do we get sealed? Simply by the grace of God. It's got everything to do with the grace of God. Nothing that we contribute. And so everyone, even sons of concubines, are of equal importance to our God who seals people for salvation. And there's one other feature of this list that is very striking. The tribe of Dan is not in Revelation 7. Instead, you've got Manasseh. And Manasseh is actually from the house of Joseph. So you got the tribe of Joseph basically listed twice in Revelation 7. So why no Dan? Is it because the name Dan is such a bad name? No. It's because in the Old Testament, Dan was associated with idolatry. It was the central location of pagan worship in the nation of Israel. And several prophets give warnings against Dan. But all of this is symbolic. Remember, Revelation is symbolic. But the exclusion of Dan in the list serves to remind us of this reality. Not every person is going to be sealed. Just because one has a strong lineage does not guarantee salvation. Just because one goes to church or is a part of church means that one is saved. We are not to rest on our accomplishments, but on the grace of Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean everybody in Dan was damned. There were lots of people in Dan saved, I'm sure. But the exclusion of Dan in the list is symbolic of the general principle that not everyone is saved. Just because you go to church and you do the right things doesn't make you saved. You need to trust in Jesus and let his blood wash away your sins. Now, what we have here in the teaching of Revelation 7, 1 through 8, is the idea of the perseverance of the saints. You can take that down now. We see the perseverance of the saints. Those who God began a good work in will be brought to completion. If Jesus is our Savior, he will forever be our Savior. And I love how the Canons of Dort states this truth. So here's what the Canons of Dort says. Quote, "So it is not by their own merits or strength, but by God's undeserved mercy that they neither forfeit faith or grace, nor totally remain in our downfall to the end and our loss. With respect to themselves, this not only easily could happen, but also undoubtedly would happen. But with respect to God, it cannot possibly happen. God's plan cannot be changed. God's promise cannot fail. The calling according to God's purpose cannot be revoked. The merit of Christ, as well as his interceding and preserving, cannot be nullified. And the sealing of the Holy Spirit can neither be invalidated nor wiped out." End quote. That's the Canons of Dort. That's what we confess as a foundational truth to our church. And in Pilgrim's Progress by Paul Bunyan, the main character named Christian meets a helper named Interpreter, who shows him a fire that is burning against a wall, and how someone was standing by the fire, constantly trying to put the fire out by pouring water on it. Not only did the fire not go out, the fire burned higher and hotter. So Christian asked Interpreter, "What does this mean?" And Interpreter replied, "The fire is the work of grace that God produces in our hearts. the grace of trust in Christ and love for him. The devil is constantly trying to put this fire out by pouring water, the water of temptations and worries of trials. Then Interpreter went to show Christian how the fire kept burning. He showed Christian the backside of the wall where he saw a man who had a jar of oil and he was constantly putting oil in the fire. Well, what does this mean? Christian asked. Interpreter answered, "This is Christ who continually, with the oil of his grace, maintains the work already begun in his heart." The message of Revelation 7 is this: Jesus will not let your flame go out through trials and temptations. Even though that there's buckets of temptations, buckets of trials, buckets of water Satan pours on us, Jesus keeps the fire going. You are sealed and forever protected. We sang the song, "He will hold me fast." And I love these lines. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. I think we have a good handle and what our passage is teaching. So let me show you why this matters. How does the gospel impact all of our lives? Let me suggest to you several ways. The fact that we are sealed can give us confidence that we will not ultimately be broken. Doesn't it feel like sometimes life can undo us? I've seen over the years husbands and wives locked in endless battles, and how the constant fighting is tearing their souls apart. God may allow you to endure pain for a while, but you will not become undone because God is faithful. Your soul will not be destroyed. Maybe there is not marital problems per se, but one spouse or the other is not living up to par, and there is disappointment in the home. And you wonder, can this person ever turn around? Well, God is going to protect you and that spouse. Just a little while longer, and perhaps that spouse will come out of it. God's sealing means that there's real hope for people. God's sealed people can have setbacks. Well, they can get in all sorts of trouble. But if they belong to God, God will finish his work in them, either now or in the world to come. Being sealed means God has got that person. And if God wasn't busy sealing people, there would be no hope for anyone. It would be just try your best, and people would just be stuck in that misery. But God has sealed people. He will bring his work to completion at his time. It means there is hope for parents of wayward children. Revelation shows us living the faith is going to be difficult. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be strong temptations to give up on the faith. And it may appear that some people do give up on the faith. But if they are sealed by God, they will prevail in the end. The sealing of God's people means we need to be sealed because life is hard. We need God's protection. And that indicates we should expect life to be hard. But here's how this applies to us. We shouldn't be consumed with worry when things of the world don't go the way we want them to. Be alarmed, but don't be consumed with alarm. It is easy to be consumed with discouragement otherwise. And we just live in hard times, a time where the church seems to be losing. The church in America is in terrible shape. And some churches actually produce more de-churched people than actual conversions. I wonder, what is going on here in the Church of America? Churches will suffer in this secular age. They will be smaller as people don't go to church anymore. There will not be enough churches for aspiring pastors. We also will see more hatred towards Christians in the public square. The media makes fun of us constantly. Also, followers of Jesus will suffer things like cancer. And it's not because of any specific sin they committed. Christians will die of heart failure. Christians will die by getting into car accidents. In my first church, there was a man, very godly, very much loved by the church. He got cancer. 6 months later, after the diagnosis, he died. And his wife, 2 weeks after his death, was killed by a semi-truck barreling down the road. Talk about grief for that family. Christians go through these things. Life just sucks at times. And while we can be heartbroken, we don't have to let these things crush us. Why? Because we are sealed people. And this is why Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places." What Jesus is talking about is the things in Revelation 6. There's going to be all of these preliminary judgments. There's going to be sufferings on earth. Christians will suffer under these things. But we don't have to be alarmed or crushed by it, because we are sealed. Let the truth of our sealing lead to boldness. Being sealed means ultimately protected. So we should not fear what man can do to us. Be bold with the gospel. Share your faith. What is the worst that can happen to us? Someone makes fun of us? You're sealed. No one can take away your identity in Christ. Take risks with your money by giving it away to the needy. Maybe a portion of your business can be dedicated to helping the poor. What's the worst that can happen to you? You financially struggle? But you are sealed, and nothing can take away your inheritance in heaven. Take a trip to Haiti. Put in wells or build schools. Go to China. Hand out Bibles. What is the worst that can happen? You get killed. But you are sealed, and so you will live forever. If you aspire to ministry, consider planting a church. Get good at reaching unbelievers. What's the worst that can happen? Not as secure of an income, of being a pastor of an established church. So what? You are sealed, and God will work his purposes. We will try to do things like reach the community with a disability ministry. Could this not work? Well, of course, it could not work. It may not work, but it also could work. We want to reach people for the sake of Christ. So what's the worst that can happen? Nobody shows up. But God will still be glorified through our efforts. And we have to keep trying to reach this community. If one thing doesn't work, we try something else. That's okay. High five. God is going to get the glory. And the truth of our sealing can help those who struggle with doubts. We all question if we are saved from time to time. We wonder if our faith is real. We ask, what if I'm not really elect? What if I'm not really sealed? Could I want to believe in Jesus but not be sealed? Let me respond. If you are wrestling that greatly, then you are a Christian and you are sealed. Because only a sealed person could care that much about salvation. And all that wrestling shows that you do love Jesus. You are grasping for him, striving for him, seeking him. Well, that's the mark of a real Christian. This passage about being sealed, though, is not meant to cause us doubts, but rather is meant to encourage us. Because of the suffering of the world, we will have doubts. Being sealed means that our doubts will not take away our salvation. Our salvation is not any less secure because we doubt. Our doubts do not make us any less of a Christian. When we have doubts, we can trust in our God who has put his seal on our foreheads. So how do we get up the next day when life is so hard? Rest in this reality. God has sealed us. Nothing can ultimately harm us. There's nothing to be afraid of. We close with these words from Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. Revelation, though a difficult book, is so simple in stating how the truths of our faith mean something to us and affect us. And we have all these imagery, but here's this wonderful, beautiful, simple truth. We belong to you. And so we thank you for our salvation in Christ. Thank you that you hold us fast. Amen.